words. They didn't even practice. It was all impromptu.
Amen.
Good job. 1 Corinthians, that's kind of a sad thing to hear that we're losing another missionary couple away from the mission field. The more I see things around this world, I know it is sad to hear things like that, a missionary leaving the mission field and another one dying of cancer. And then you're looking at the world around us, it seems like everything is falling apart, right? And it is easy to be pessimistic about everything. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to start to think that, well, what's next, right? And it's easy to focus on the emptiness of the church instead of seeing the fact that there are people in the church. You know, it's easy to focus on and be distracted and be discouraged by the fact that churches are closing down, that pastors are leaving the ministry, missionaries are leaving the ministry. But what we need to do as Christians is to look at those signs and understand that those things must come to pass. Those things must come to pass. The Bible says that there must be a falling away first before the man is revealed, and that's how we know that we are getting closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was witnessing to one of my fellow supervisors at work last night, and he was just a very discouraged individual. I've been observing him for the past, actually I was able to witness it too last night. Been observing amongst my peers and coworkers, there's always that one person that kind of stands out. There's the group that, there's the majority that get along with everybody. They talk and, you know, they go out drinking on the outside after work and they party. And then I'm always on the lookout for the ones that are kind of a loner, as kind of separating himself or herself from the pack, if I may. But I had a chance to witness to two last night, just encouraging them about his, you know. Sometimes we think that we have everything worse, we have everything in our lives bad, but it's all perspective. It's all about your perspective. When I was growing up in the Philippines, up until I was 17 years old, believe it or not, I actually never thought that we were poor. I actually never thought that we didn't have anything. It was fine. But then I got here, and then I realized, well, look at what the Americans have. Look at what you can have in this land. And then you begin to look back at those things, and you begin to see, oh, poor. There's poor people there. But the truth is, when you're there, you don't see it. You don't really feel it until you're taken out of that box. Isn't that true? That's true. And it can swap the two cultures or lands or whatever it may be. It's all about your perspective. As a Christian, if your perspective is around you, right, what goes on around you, then that will be your perspective. And unfortunately, it won't be a positive perspective. It will be a pessimistic perspective, because everything around you is not going right. But Hebrews says what? Chapter 12. Looking unto the right perspective, right? The right perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to look at two verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, and see how where this leads us. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Let's begin with a prayer. Father, I pray that you help us to understand your word, understand the riches, the unsearchable riches that are found in your word. Help us, Lord God, to have a hunger, to develop a hunger and a thirst for knowing your holy word, that we may know you, that we may be conformed to your image until we meet you once again, face to face. Help us to understand this text now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are here for the first time, where we go from one verse to the next, we just try to understand the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the context, as I said when we were in verse 1, is church order and discipline when it comes to worship. When it comes to worship, keep that perspective in mind, because this the content of this chapter and then the following few verses, if taken out of the context of church order, it will be easily misinterpreted and it can be easily misunderstood. From the superficial look of this text, it seems like it is talking about a woman's hair and a man's hair. It seems like the argument is about, oh, can a man have a long hair and can a woman have a short hair? But superficially, that's what it sounds like. That's what it looks like when you're reading it superficially. But there's always a deeper message. There's always something deeper. There's always a theology. There's always a doctrine every time the Apostle Paul addresses a superficial issue. The superficial issue is the issue about the hair. But the spiritual issue is God's order. Okay? The spiritual lesson and teaching here is about God's order. Now, we said in verse 3 that God's order in the universe and in the affairs of mankind is God first, obviously, God the Father first, and then His Son coming down to earth, making Himself lower than the angels. Psalm chapter 8, Philippians chapter 2. That's God's order. And then in the affairs of man, God had entrusted man, well, Adam in the beginning in the book of Genesis, God had entrusted man to be what? To be the leader. In Genesis, Adam was given the responsibility to care for the garden. Adam was given the responsibility to give names to everything, right? And yet we know that Adam was not satisfied, and there was something lacking in him. And so God gave Adam Eve to fulfill that longing, to complete him. Henceforth, when you see verse 11 of the verse that we just read, where it says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman." Now, you have to see that in the context of the Garden of Eden. Neither is the man without the woman. Adam was incomplete without Eve. And one of the things that you will find, and one of the things that I've learned in growing up, is as a man, a man has a desire to find out about the world. You know, a man has a desire to try different things. A man has a desire to invent things. A man has a desire to study things. But a man will find out that everything in the world does not satisfy. Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes, that's exactly what he said. Remember, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, how many of you like this book? Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, one of the wisdom books. In this book, the author of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was King Solomon, From the beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he calls it, there's that word that gets repeated over and over throughout the entire book, which summarizes his discoveries and what he found out about what life is all about. And you know what that word is? Vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is vanity. What profit had a man of all his labor which he had taken under the sun? Look at the observations of the preacher. Oh, by the way, just on a side note, notice how the author of Ecclesiastes, he was the son of David. He was a king in Jerusalem, but he did not introduce himself to be such in the beginning. You know what he called himself? The preacher. How many kings do you know would not address himself as king, as royalty, as majesty, but would call himself, first of all, I have a job, I have a side thing, I have this, but primarily I am a preacher. Imagine that? Imagine the president. It doesn't matter who the president is. Imagine President Duterte, for example, in the Philippines, says, yes, I know I'm a president, but primarily I'm a preacher. Imagine that happening? Or President Trump of the United States, you know, he's trying to run the government, he's trying to run an entire country, but he says, before I become a president, before my presidential roles, before my executive responsibilities, I'm a preacher first. Imagine that? But that's what the author of Ecclesiastes here has done. He says the words of the preacher. Before he claims his royalty, before he claims his power and his executive authority, he first said, I'm a preacher. Wow. When I was studying this book, it gave me a lot of encouragement. The words of the preacher. But going back to this, look at what his observation in verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. How many of you are like me? When I was growing up, we in the Philippines, we would climb up on the roof, especially in the summer, because it's cool. You would just lay there and watch the stars. Have you ever done that? Yes? I've done that several times. And you just kind of just watch. Sometimes I would fall asleep and watch the stars kind of move. Well, you know that the stars are not moving. It's us that's moving. But you get to the point where it seems like the stars are moving, right? But the same token, this preacher in Ecclesiastes, here's my observation. My observation is that one generation passeth away and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. You know what he's saying? He's saying, a lot of times we think that this is what matters. Now is what matters. Our generation is what matters. And it may be true. Maybe so. But I guarantee you the generation that comes after us may not even remember our generation. Our generation does not even remember the past generation. The preacher said, one generation, they pass, and another generation comes. And according to his observations, but the earth abideth forever. The sun comes up and the sun goes down, and the wind blows from the towards the south and turns around, comes back to the north, and it goes in like a circle. And you know, it's like a never-ending thing. All the rivers, he says in verse 7, the rain comes up, goes into the sky, and it comes down as rain, and it fills up the river, and the river flows back into the ocean. The cycle of life. Almost like an Hakuna Matata. Right? But what is the point then? I can go through all of this, but do you realize what he at the end of all of his, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, what he said, I got me maidens, I got me gardens, I got me servants that have servants of their own. I got me chariots and soldiers. I got me everything about everything in this world. Wives. You realize how many wives did King Solomon have? Or not wives, you know, like more like concubines. What is it, 700? 300 wives plus 700 concubines. You think it's satisfied? You think those things that were around him completed what was longing inside of him? Now I realize too, I've given you my testimony. You know, looking at, studying different things, trying to see what would satisfy me, what I would think what God wants for me to do, to focus. And then I realized, no, none of those things satisfy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he concludes with this observation. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12, first he says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Oh, what matters in this life is what? Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. Oh, no, back to our text. Here's why I went through all of that. The rambling. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man." That's about Adam and Eve. That's about Adam, Adam's longing and being fulfilled by only one thing. It was supposedly the woman that fulfilled him, but, well, obviously it didn't, right? Verse 12. Because he fell. Because of the woman that God gave him, he fell. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. But look at verse 12. Now, if you begin to just focus on, if you don't put balance to that teaching, what I just said the past service and what I've just summarized up earlier is I've given you God's order. That there's God, there's Christ, which is in union with God, which is equal with God, but he humbled himself down. And then there's man underneath God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. And then there's the woman. The man is the head of the woman. That's where we left off last service. Now, that's God's order. But if I were to just leave you off with that train of thought without putting the balance to it, some people would be offended by it. Because it is an incomplete teaching. And here's what I mean by it is an incomplete teaching. Look at verse 12 now. Verse 12 says, "For as the woman is of the man, Eve was given to Adam." Eve was created for Adam. Well, by the way, today, nowadays, we live in a society where it's not Adam and Eve, it's Adam and Adam, or Adam and Steve. Isn't that sad? And people boast and brag about the fact that they can now rightly have the right legally be able to marry someone of the same sex. But from the beginning of time, it was not so. You know, my fellow Filipinos in this building today, I'm gonna warn you what's going to happen to the Philippines. The exact same thing that happened in this country in 2012. Right now, I don't know, but probably there is no same-sex marriage in the Philippines, is there? There is now? Well, there you go. It happened already. But from the beginning of time, it was not so. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Not even Sarah or whoever else. Anyway, verse 12. "As the woman is of," notice it says, "of the man." Of the man. "Even so is the man also by the woman." Here's the balance. Here's the balance. You may say, "Well, I don't believe in that, in God's order that you just mentioned. I believe that men are equal with women." You are absolutely right. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26 to 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Races don't matter anymore in Christ. There is neither bond nor free. Social status no longer matters in Christ. There is neither male nor female. Yes. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So I posted this message title to be the difference between functional leadership versus positional leadership. Man is equal to woman. Okay? Man is equal to woman. A woman is not less than a man. We're equal. But functionally, there is a difference. You see, a lot of people want to become Christians because they think that Christianity puts down women. Well, all you got to do, if you think that Christianity puts down women, is you go to the Middle East and learn about the Islamic religion. If you think that Christianity is so bad for putting down women, look at the Middle East. For that wicked religion, a woman is not equal with the man. A woman is a property. Okay? A woman is a property that can be bought, that can be sold, that can be stamped and owned. That's according to the Islamic faith. In reality, Christianity does not put down women. Christianity, if anything, has liberated the role of the woman from that bondage. Amen? And here's why. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. You know, here's what that means. For those that think that, oh, man, I'm up here, woman, you're down here, because you're a woman, you're down here, because I'm a man, I'm up here. Watch this. Even so is the man also by the woman. You will not find a man, a single man, any man that did not have a mother. That's what Paul is saying in verse 12. Paul is rebuking and refuting anyone that may be starting to think, you know, whoa, I'm a man. You're a woman. You down here. I'm up here. Paul says, well, wait a minute, guys. You might even back up a little bit with that position. You have different functions, different responsibilities, but can I remind you that you as a man was born of a woman? Go to Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22. For as it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is male. If you read this text, this is pertaining to the two types of seed, right? But notice how you cannot have the seed without the woman that bears the seed. You just can't, it's just impossible. The prophecies about the coming Messiah, that's what this is about. The prophecies of the coming Messiah is tied in with a woman. Her name was Mary. As a matter of fact, just as much as the name of the Messiah, the name of Jesus Christ was being prophesied, along with that prophecy is that prophecy that there was a woman that was going to give birth to this Messiah. You can't have the two. You can't separate the two. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, from the beginning of time. And her seed will go against the seed of the serpent. Remember that? You can't have guys that begin to boast about, I can be independent of a woman. Oh, really? You didn't say that the first 9 months of your life. There's not a single man that could claim that, oh, I can live without women. No. There's not a single man that can live without a woman. Every man that lives and survived because of a woman. So Paul, that's what Paul means in verse 12. As the woman is of the man, there's the balance. As the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. There are theological concepts that are brought up to that, and that's what I referred to you in Galatians chapter 3. What that is pertaining to is the Messiah. The man, Jesus Christ, was going to be born of a woman. That's what that's about. But people jump on this verse quickly and they say, well, this is about, I'm a man, I'm bigger than you. I'm here. You're a woman, you're down here. You're missing the entire point. That's not even what that point is about. The point is about the fact that the man, the one who will be called the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, was made of a woman. You don't believe me? Go back to Galatians. Look at this. Chapter 4. Verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But pay attention to verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. You see, you can't separate the two. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there's the balance. Yes, there's God's order. God the Father, Jesus Christ submitting His will. Jesus Christ being the head of the man. The man being the head of the woman. Yes, there's that order. But it is a functional order, not a positional order. Man and women are equal, but have different roles. But the problem with the society today, not just America, and I believe it's all throughout the entire world now, is people say, well, you are masochist, you are, not masochist, but you are, what's the word? Machismos. You know, you think that women are, no, you're missing the point. It's not a positional difference. It's not a positional leadership. It is a functional leadership. I have a function as a man. You have a function as a woman. He's tried to mix the two. Problem comes. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Doth not even nature itself, underline that word nature, okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? No, a shallow Christian would look at the wording about the hair here. Say, well, see, this is about the hair. No, read it again. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You know what it's talking about? There are things that are natural that must be kept natural. The same way it is. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at this. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. When the Supreme Court was initially presenting that same-sex marriage in 2012... these are the verses that came to my mind, and this is one of the arguments of the conservatives. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural, under, see that word, natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise, not just the women, also the men, leaving the, what does your Bible say? Natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men, men with men. Oof. You'll say, well, is the Bible against homosexuality? Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. Not just dogmatically, but naturally. It is against nature. It is against nature. There was a church, a Presbyterian church, that split out of the mother denomination. You know over what issue? Because the Presbyterian church, as a group, they decided that they were going to allow same-sex marriages. That one local Presbyterian church, they split out of that group. You know why? The pastor didn't want to marry same-sex couples. As he should not. As we should not. Amen? And that's a sad state, sad direction this country is going. Churches, here's the thing. Here's my take on this. And people may say, oh, that's hate speech. Here's my take on this. Before the same-sex marriage law was passed, were homosexuals and lesbians not allowed to practice their lifestyle? Yes, they were. They could do whatever they wanted to do with however they want to live their life. It's none of my business. Right? A man could live with a man. A woman could live with a woman. That's fine. Do your thing. The issue, the problem is when they begin to take control and come into the biblical definition of marriage. When they begin to invade the family. When they begin to invade the church. When they begin to invade the pulpit. That's the problem. Amen? That's the truth. There will come a time, I guarantee, there will come a time that I cannot say those words without the threat of somebody coming in here, taking the recordings of our audio on the website and say, well, I heard you preach against homosexuality. We're going to shut down your church. There will come a time, I guarantee you, if you look at the direction where this country's going, we're heading there. Amen. But you don't even have to be doctrinal and dogmatic about that. You just look at nature. What is natural? That's what Paul says. Doth not even nature itself teach you? It is unnatural. A man with a man, a woman, that's unnatural. Never mind the fact that it's a sin. Just think about it. It's not natural. There's nothing natural about that. I think I mentioned there's a TV show. What's that called? Modern Family? A TV show called Modern Family, where you have two gay guys adopting a son or a child and supposedly raising up the right way, or a daughter raising her up the right way. You can't. Doth not even nature itself teach you? Look at verse 15 now. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's true. Nature tells you that the hair of a woman is a covering for her. Okay? Nature tells you that when a man has long hair, here's one thing I learned. My kids, I don't have to tell Ziphron that a guy should not have long hair. When he sees long hair, he thinks, that's a girl. Without having to go to the Bible seminary or getting a Bible diploma or getting a theology, without that, he hasn't even gone to elementary school or he hasn't even graduated from high school. But you ask every toddler, just ask every toddler, who has long hair? Guys, boys, or girls? You know what they'll say? Girls. What kind of hair should boys have? Short. Nature. That's because that's nature. That's nature. The reverse that is unnatural. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. Let me show you something that that's interesting. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. Somebody's going to ask you, well, what about the back in the day with the Jews that had long hair? What about Samson, right? Samson was a Nazarite who was not allowed to cut his hair. You know, look at the Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. Again, putting the balance into this kind of teaching. Leviticus 19, verse 27. Verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe things. Here's a prescription to the Jews. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. You know what that's saying? That's saying if you were a Jew, the law of God says you're supposed to grow your hair to the point that people can't see the corners of your head. You're supposed to grow your beard to the point that people cannot notice your jawline. The perfect example, if you look at it, if you want to see one, is an Orthodox Christian, an Orthodox rabbi. The ones that walk around and they have curls in their hair. They have long hair, you know. And that's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27. They're obeying the book of Leviticus. According to Leviticus, a Jew it's a Jew, they're not supposed to cut their hair. So if you apply that verse to me, I'm already in violation because you can see every corner of my head. You can see every corner of my jaw. I'm in violation of that. Well, that's because that's not applicable to us. That's to the Jews. Amen? The balance to all of this teaching about the hair and about the role of men and women is defined by Christian liberty. Look at verse, let me close with verse 19, verse 16. It's defined by Christian liberty. So that those of you ladies that have short hair don't get mad at me, and so that those of you men that want to have a long hair one day, you won't get mad at me. Let me put the balance to it, okay? Look at verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, what Paul means by that is this. What really matters, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you have a long hair or short hair, what really matters is why are you doing it? The intent of your heart. That's what really matters. If any man seem to be contentious, what really matters, why do you do what you do? If you're a man with a long hair, why do you grow your hair? The missionary that we just picked up, Brother Josh Aquino in Dinuba, he grows a beard, right? Why is it a sin for him not to look clean-shaven like I am? Is he sinning while he's pastoring a church with a thick beard? Is that a sin? Well, no. But the question is, why does he do it? It comes down to your heart, you see? If a lot of actresses that are, you know, in the Hollywood culture, some women, they would shave their head, right? There's a couple of actresses with a shaved head. And I don't know who, but, you know, I'm pretty sure there is one because I'm not in attached with Hollywood. But the difference is, why are they doing it? Are they sinning or why are they doing it? Okay? Why do you do it? It's the heart. Look at verse 16 again. If any man seemed to be contentious, if you're going to make such a big deal out of hair, what's that group? You know, the people that are not into technology? The Amish people, right? They grow their hair all the way to here. The ladies grow their hair all the way to here. And the guys, they grow their beard, they grow everything, right? If any man seem to be contentious, why the reason is an Amish in violation of the law? Why do they do it? What's is it wrong for them, for their men to have a long hair? No. Look what it comes down to. Look, it comes down to verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, if that's really an issue for you, here's what Paul says. If the hairstyle is an issue for you, if it's a big deal for, and it, because it was a big deal for the Corinthian church, he says, what does he say in verse 16? We have no such custom. The issue with hair has something to do not with God telling you men to have short hair, not with God telling you ladies to have long hair. That's not the issue. There is no such custom. Neither the churches of God. When I first got saved earlier in the late 90s, I was a big fan of Jack Hiles and, you know, big time preachers back in the day. And, you know, they were very strict. They would preach about mostly with their colleges, their Bible colleges, and they would say, if you're a man, you're not supposed to have long hair, cut that hair off. If you're a woman, you're supposed to cover your ear, your neck's supposed, not supposed to show. How many of you remember what I'm talking about? There were some Bible colleges that were so very dogmatic about man should have short hair, woman should have long hair. And I believed it too. I was like, oh yeah, yeah. And this was the same text that I was reading. And then I realized, what do you do with cultures where in their culture they have long hair? What do you do with cultures where women have short hair in that culture? Did you see what I mean? How do you ignore verse 16? You can't ignore verse 16. If anyone wants to make an issue out of a non-issue, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. It does not matter. What matters is what's the heart. The heart. It goes in the same token. I told you, I won't preach standards. I just won't preach standards because the standards come from the inside and out, not an outside and in. Like ladies wearing pants, right? I've been to some churches, and I know you know some churches that some Baptists say, oh, ladies, you should never wear pants. You are sinning against God. You're tempting men by wearing pants because they can see the shape of your legs. And, you know, and that becomes like the dogma of the church. And so the ladies would conform to the pastor's call standard for the church. The ladies would conform to it, right? And they say, yeah. Problem is they conform to it when they're in the church. But when they go outside, so what's the difference then? Why be dogmatic about a non-issue and then just to see your members playing the role and conforming to the standards when they're inside the church, but when they're outside, they don't. You see? We have no such custom. What matters is, why do you do it? If it is in your conviction to be wearing dress, if you're a lady, if it is in your conviction, then do so. Follow where God convicts you. If God hasn't dealt with you about that issue, I'm not going to go harping on you about that. Why? Because that's not what church is about. Church is not about how we dress and how we do those things. Church is about what God does to the heart. and the rest is taken care of. Amen? The church is not where do this, do that, don't do that. That's legalism. That's not Christianity. That's churchanity. That's not Christianity. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope you learned something today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, none of the things that we talked about, none of the prayer requests and the testimonies that we've said will not make any sense, just because you have not met our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are not saved today, I want to give you an opportunity to come. Or if there's anything that God had spoken to you about, and the Holy Spirit of God is telling you to come, as the piano plays, the altar is open. I would hate not to have an altar call today. Are you saved? Are you walking with Christ? And more importantly, do you have the liberty in Christ? Is there anything that you are in bondage with and of? Do you have true freedom in Christ? The altar is open. So pray. Father, I pray that you have spoken to someone today or encouraged someone today. I pray, Lord God, that you have set someone free today from the bondage of religion, from the control of man. I pray, Lord God, that you help us to truly find the true Christian liberty, that you are in control of the heart. Help us, Lord God, mold us to become like you. Help us, Lord God, to live the true Christian life. And if there's anyone here that's not saved, may that not be too late. I pray for those that are traveling, that are heading back to their homes over this weekend. I pray for this 4th of July weekend that you keep everyone safe, those that are the first responders that are going to be busy this entire weekend. I pray that you watch over them, you keep them safe, the firefighters, the law enforcement officers, the paramedics, and everyone else that's out there, the nurses, the emergency rooms that are going to be taking the load this entire weekend. I pray, Lord God, that you be with them. Pray for our coming Sunday service. Pray for our church camp. Bless the rest of this weekend. Now, thank you for bringing us visitors today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.